As you've seen already, we're continuing on in our series through 2 Peter, and come now to the second chapter. And as this message was given to me by Gary to share, and he wanted me to share on the second chapter. And as I started looking at it, wow, what a chapter to kind of to deal with, especially when it comes to toxic teachers, and to do the whole chapter as well. And so we're going to try and work our way through this chapter here this morning. And so I've titled it Toxic Teachers. And there was a tourist who was on his way to visit the sites of Paul in the land of Greece. He wanted to walk in some of the same steps that Paul walked. And so as he flew into the airport there on his way to Ephesus, he decided to take a few moments, and he decided to walk the street there in the city where the airport was. And as he walked the streets, he saw a sign above on a billboard there saying, "Fake Watches." And he said, "Wow, fake watches. When did you ever walk the streets and actually see advertised fake watches? And they don't even offer that on 22nd Street or 20th Street, or at least they don't advertise that way." But here he was. I saw a sign, and so he was inquisitive, and he walked in, and he decided to buy one of those watches. He couldn't afford the real thing, so he decided he was going to pick up what was something far cheaper and at a better price. And so as he came home from his visit eventually, he had a friend who had the real thing. And they decided to compare the two to see what the differences were. And as they got together, the two watches, his friend said, "You know, if I didn't know which one was the real one, I might be in error of taking the wrong one home." They were that close, that similar, and in comparison of the two. And so they were so close together that you couldn't tell the difference between what was real and what was fake. Until all of a sudden, maybe one day you would open up the two and look at the inside, and then you would see probably a noticeable difference. We often hear news about counterfeit goods coming into the country. Those who would seek to imitate the real thing. And so often we hear in the news that they're catching different shipments coming in from different countries. And that the fake Gucci or fake whatever. And that people are picking up these. And what they're doing is that they're walking around with something that is not authentic. Something that is just a cheap imitation that doesn't deliver on the promise. And so what they're doing is they're seeking to provide something that they can provide for a cheaper cost and make a bigger income. And thus those who hold the patent for that are done out, are done in on the deception. And then you are walking with that deception, and you are a walking advertisement for that deception as well. It brings destruction to the owners of the patent, and for you when your knockoff doesn't perform as you thought it should. If you all of a sudden thought, "Wow, I'm getting a real great deal on this Gucci purse," and find out that it doesn't quite last very long, and then you find out that it was a knockoff. And Peter gives warning to the churches that there are knockoffs. As there are knockoffs in material things, there's knockoffs in the church as well. And so he wants to warn the church and wants to warn us that there are knockoffs and we need to be careful. And it's not just Peter that seeks to give warning. We're also going to find out that Jude also sought to give warning. And then when Paul was on his return to Jerusalem to make the Passover, he pulls the elders in from the church in Ephesus. And he says that there's going to be wolves that are going to come into the church. And he seeks to give warning to them as well. And so over and over again, we see throughout the Word of God that he seeks to give warning to us. And he wants us this morning to come to this same warning and say, be careful. Because not everyone that we see is genuine. And so we come to 2 Peter, and if you have your Bibles open, let's just take some time reading this chapter. Yes, it's 22 verses, and yes, I read fairly fast, but I think it's important for us to spend time reading these verses this morning. So if you got your finger on verse 1, let's begin in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of undisciplined men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. A long passage, but you see the graphic language that Peter uses. We find in this chapter that there are no commands, no admonitions, no imperatives, just a pure, terrifying description of what will happen to those who fall prey to false teachers in the church. Thus, the importance of the warning that Peter wants to give the people. The second chapter is like the crack of the whip here that wakes us up to the reality of false teachers. As they were prominent in the Old Testament, as we see back in the book of Deuteronomy, and they were prominent in the New Testament, there were also, as Peter was warning them, there's going to be false teachers that are going to come in amongst them as well. And thus the importance of the warning for us here this morning, to be careful, to be on our guard. That doesn't mean that we live in fear. That doesn't mean that we seek to look at everybody suspiciously. That's not Peter's intent. His intent was, we need to know the truth. And we need to be able to separate truth from error. And we need to know when somebody is seeking to espouse something that isn't true. Thus the importance of knowing the Word of God. Three lessons we can learn as we walk through this chapter. The church is not immune to false teachers. Advocating sexual immorality is heresy. And seemingly they ought to go in advance, not in, only into wrong teaching, but they allowed their wrong teaching to go to the extent where then they felt their freedom to be able to move into sensuality as well. And then divine judgment is coming to those who do not repent. This is not a game to Peter. Eternal life and death are at stake. And the words that he uses, as we see he mentions here, the words that he uses are awfully have a depth of meaning. The Germans have a saying, tell me who you are fighting, and I will tell you who you are. And so who you are bears testimony of who you are fighting. Whatever important truth is at stake, counterfeits will always be offered. Whenever the truth is seeking to be espoused and brought forward, you always find those who come along with a counterfeit. It's something that's a little bit off. As toxic teachers were found among the churches of Peter's day, we can be confident that we are not immune to this threat as well. But Peter goes into a description of these individuals. He wants us to learn some principles of their practices. And so he says that they deny the master. As with most heresies, Jesus Christ in some way is being diminished. And so whenever you seek to bring a counterfeit in, whenever you seek to turn away from the truth of what we find in the Word of God, then what you are doing is that you're diminishing the glory of God through your ministry and through your life. When you seek to knowingly espouse something that is untrue, to lead somebody else astray, then what you are doing is that you're denying God the glory that he deserves. And God demands all glory unto himself. The importance of that. How you live and how you esteem Christ always rises and falls together. It is possible to live in such a disobedient way that Christ is scorned and belittled by our behavior. Do you know that when the way that you seek to live your life, not through the week, when you walk outside these doors, either gives glory to God or else disparages him by how we live and by how we walk. But then he has an important little phrase here. It says, denying the master who bought them. And maybe the question has come to your mind, who are these individuals? Are they true believers? And just let me, before, without going into a whole long sermon about this, we believe that what he means by this bought them is not towards redemption. He's not talking about somebody who was purchased in redemption. It's somebody who, as we're going to see here in a moment, he's talking to the Jewish people. And God brought them out of Egypt. And so it's like he bought them and brought them out of slavery. And so that is what the meaning of that phrase is about. He's not talking about, we're not talking about going into the area of eternal security and the truth of the eternal, that we are eternally secure. That is not in question through this passage. Secondly, they work in secret. They do not come in and advertise and say, look at me, I'm a false teacher. But they arise from within your midst and they gather a following either by becoming teachers or by undermining the truth. These people are skilled leaders, and often they know how to lead and will seek to lead many astray. Their sphere of operation is among the people, and we know that phrase is often used to in reference to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And so Peter here is talking about them as a Jewish nation, that there's going to be individuals who will come into your midst who will seemingly look like one of you, but yet will be a false teacher and will lead many astray. Most times it's not a big shift that they're doing. We would be able to pick up on this if all of a sudden somebody were to espouse something like a major mistruth. But often they come and just seemingly guide us in a different direction. It is said that for every degree a plane is off course, you will miss your target by 92 feet for every mile that you fly. So if you are flying and you are just only 1 degree off, wow, that's pretty close. 1 degree, how can that make a difference? 1 mile, 92 feet. And if you were to fly from here to Edmonton, you would miss your destination by 9 kilometers. And it would only grow the further that you fly, the further that you're off. The implications of seeking to impound a wrong truth into our lives will only grow as we move along. Often these false teachers will use the same vocabulary as you, but they will have their own dictionary definitions that they have for those terms. Thus you think that you're fellows with them, but yet you're far from where you from what you were taught. This is clearly seen whenever you, if you were to watch the general conferences of the Latter-day Saint Church when the apostles speak. Yes, they will use a lot of the same words, and if you were to watch that, you would say, wow, seemingly they've got the gospel, but yet their definitions are different. And there we see very clearly somebody who's seeking to espouse a false doctrine. They will find success, for verse 2 says that many will follow their destructive heresies. They're able to move many. In fact, it's even known that many of those people who are part of the Latter-day Saint Church today are former churchgoers, individuals who are led astray into false teaching. Thirdly, they have ulterior motives. They will cover up their motives so that they exploit you by means of their false words. One of the methods of the false teachers is that you have been given freedom as believers so you can live your life as you see fit. In fact, this is a part of the thinking of what is called Gnosticism. believing that the soul and the flesh are separate from one another. And so what my soul has done is my flesh doesn't have to follow. So I have the freedom to do whatever I want because the two are separated. That is called Gnosticism. And so they might often quote Galatians 5 verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. They would say, wow, you need to walk in freedom, brother. You need to enjoy all that you have. And maybe they are expressing those thoughts to you. And so 2 Peter 3 verse 16 shares a warning for us that to be careful. Because as it says there, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And so Peter understood that the teachings of Paul could be misunderstood, can be seeking to be led astray, and especially if you look at Galatians 5:1, and you just take that in and of itself. But Paul realized this, and in Galatians 5 verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants to one another. It might be one of the arguments that they use with you. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy all the things that this world has to offer. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, you're a child of God. You can live as you want. And Paul sought to give warning to that type of thinking. In promising freedom to the unsuspecting, they have become slaves to corruption. And so 2 Peter 2 verse 19 shares that with us. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And thus they have become slaves of corruption. They will also seek to extort you through their greed. We have heard the calls for their followers to send in their faith gifts so that they can buy another jet, another home. And you don't have to go very far to hear those messages repeated. Disappointed with their individuals if they suddenly didn't get enough of in the offering plate. And so we hear and have heard the prosperity gospel prophets mentioning different things like that. But this also comes from evangelical churches. And we are familiar with a large church in Chicago that was begun with 18 and grew to many thousands of individuals. And this individual who graduated from the same Bible school that I graduated from, this individual who also had on his staff one of my former youth pastors as well, ended up in being fired by his church over greed in his ministry. Is it possible for those outside? Yes, we are not, even though if we are not a part of the prosperity gospel movement, we can know that that is also amongst evangelical churches and a church that was seemingly doing much in spreading the gospel around the world in those days. In New Zealand, they have a term called the Judas sheep. It is a male castrated sheep who leads the sheep into the slaughterhouse. But before he reaches the killing floor, a trap door opens for him to slide out of the way and go and do it again with another group. And so sheep like to follow another individual. And often they're very jealous. And if one sees something, the rest all want to follow it. And if they have a sheep that's leading them, then they're going to seek to follow him. And he leads them right into the slaughterhouse. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at the second half of verse 13. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. These are individuals who seek to lead into sin and never cease from sin. And then thirdly, we see divine judgment is coming. Four different passages speak of judgment. You can see that in the end of verse 1, the end of verse 3, verse 12, the end of verse 17. This judgment is spoken of as being swift, not idle, not asleep. The black darkness has been reserved for them. Then in case there is any doubt of God not acting on their destructive heresies, he presents three illustrations for us in this chapter. We see that the angels were not exempt from God's judgment. And so we see that some of them have been committed or have been put into what we call Tartarus, the only usage of this word in the New Testament. And they are reserved there in darkness. Yes, you can surmise how these angels got there, but we don't have time to go there today. But we just know that some have been committed there. Not all of them, but some. And so they've been sitting in Tartarus, awaiting the day when God will bring his final judgment and cast them into the place that he's prepared for them. Secondly, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, spoke for many years to the people of a coming flood, but to no avail. He and seven others got on the ark of safety while God brought a worldwide flood that destroyed all of mankind. And we see that God has a limit to his grace in the lives of the people. He sought to give warning to them. And whether you believe it was 120 years or whether you believe it was 75 years that he spoke, he gave them again and again opportunity to repent and to get on the ark. Get on the ark, you live, don't you die. And we see that the world there, except for these eight, perished in that flood. Lot and his wife and two girls are removed from Sodom before God brought destruction upon the cities. Twice in this passage, Lot is referred to as righteous, even though he had made the decision to move into the region of these cities. He might not have known exactly what these cities were about in his initial introduction to this country, because he chose the better land. Him and Abraham had to split their flocks, and so he chose the richer, the greener area. But it seemingly he got cozy with the city, and over time he got involved in this city. He moved into this city. In fact, he actually became part of the leadership of this city. Our temptation is to write Lot off as a compromised individual, but to God he was worthy of being saved. The wrath of God was not able to fall until Lot and his family were removed. And so three different illustrations. Peter wants us to be clear. God, when he promises destruction for sin, then he carries out his word. And God is faithful yet today and will carry out his word as well upon this world. The rest of the chapter can be summarized with the following headings. 10 to 13, brazen willfulness of these people. 13 to 16, unashamed indulgence. 17, emptiness of their teaching. 18 to 22, if enticed away, your latter state is worse than your preceding state. And so the latter state would be worse than them before them becoming saved. Why, Peter, do you come down so hard on these individuals? You commit a whole chapter with very bold and graphic language here. He calls them beasts. When was the last time in a conversation you felt entitled to call somebody a beast or whatever? And those are the language that he's using here with very bold and graphic language. But he's not the only one. We see Jude as well also committed many verses to espousing and thinking among these false teachers as well. We have both Peter and Jude giving much to the warning of being aware of these false teachers. And the strong warning comes because of three reasons that we see mentioned here. Many will follow their sensuality. The truth will be maligned. Their heresies are destructive. And he wants us to be clear that they're teaching and to continue down that road. Many will follow their sensuality. The truth will be maligned. And their heresies are destructive. It is not a simple case of their many followers adopting their heresies. But usually when we follow down the road into heresy, we might start here, but over time we seek to move further and further away from the truth, as we saw there when one degree difference as well. It's the truth. When we allow heresy to continue in our lives, when we allow untruth to continue in our lives, then we will see a general progression further and further away from what God has left us as his truth as well. Thus the importance of taking care of that 1% before we allow it to grow. The word in English does not carry the strength of the original, this word sensuality. The word came to have the meaning of shameless excess and the absence of restraint, especially with lewd sexual immorality. Peter uses the word three times in this chapter, expressing the concern that Peter had. It refers to uninhibited sexual indulgence without shame and without concern for what others think or how they may be affected. Mark 7, verses 21 through 23 lists sensuality in the list that he has. And what it says there is that it defiles a man. If we allow sensuality to continue in our lives, it will defile us. And that is a truth that Mark shares with us. Point B, the truth will be maligned. Blind is translated from the Greek word blasphemio, from which we get our word blaspheme. It means to speak in a disrespectful way that demeans, denigrates, or hurts the reputation of another. Peter says that because of the lascivious lifestyle of so-called saints and churchgoers, the watching world will judge the whole church based on their evil behavior. And what you do is you give credence to the gospel by how you live. Because whether you know it or not, those that you work with, those that you fellowship with, those that you rub shoulders with, know that you're different, there's something different. Maybe they even know that you're a believer. And when we allow this error to continue, what we are doing is that we are disparaging the gospel in their eyes. Our opportunity to minister to them will be less than what it should be. The lost world smugly justifies, at least in their warped way of thinking, their own licentious behavior. Thus they say, well, it must be all right if it's all right with him. And then point C, the heresies are destructive. It's referring to the destruction of persons and objects. It ultimately pictures separation from God, an utter hopeless ruin and loss of well-being and all that gives worth to existence. Judgment which does not mean extinction, but ruination. These are some of the reasons why Peter speaks very strongly on the subject, because to continue, it brings us to ruin. It brings us to destruction. And so that's the reason why Peter speaks very strongly on the subject. He does not want the church to move towards ruin, to be ruined in their opportunity to grow as a child of God. We may now be at the place where we agree with Peter about the threat, but what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do with this warning that Peter gives us? I believe there's three things that we can look at. One of them is we must know our salvation. We must know our sanctification. We must know the Word of God. These false teachers were part of the assembly, but they were not part of the family of God as they are heading for destruction. The Word of God is clear that there will be many who believe that they have been saved because of the things that they have done. There's going to be many who stand before God one day and say, did I not do this, 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 and that in your name? And God is going to say, as we see in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I never knew you. We need to come to that place where we follow the command of Paul, where he says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, for us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And that is not that we live in doubt, because I believe the Word of God is very clear that we can know for sure that I'm a child of God, and God wants us to be able to walk in that security that we have of knowing that I'm a child of God. But he does ask us to test ourselves there, as we see in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 teaches that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as well. So this morning, do we know that we are a child of God here? And how do you know that? Do you know that because the Word of God says that you are, that you have come in faith and repentance before him, and you've put your trust in him, that you have the living Holy Spirit living within you? You're seeing changes take place in your life. You're moving towards godliness. Are we seeing that take place? We are individuals who are continuing to be sanctified. Am I where God wants me to be? No, not yet, but God is at that work in my life. And what he asks me to do is he asks me to yield to him in the work that he desires to do in my life. So over the years and over the year, we should be able to see, wow, God has moved me further down the road towards his character, into his likeness. Am I more like him today than I was a year ago, 2 years ago? And that is a work of sanctification that God is about, and God has promised to be about, and God has promised that he will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. And if we are going to be able to discern truth from error, we will need to rest in the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. But we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, spending time reading and meditating in the Word of God. Do we have a regular time, a regular biblical habit, where we are seeking to open up this Word and we're seeking to learn and grow in the truths that God has for us? And thus, when Terry Jansen has often been up here encouraging us to spend time in reading the Word of God, the importance of that. Those are some truths that we can seek to walk in. But what are our next steps? And so let me just leave you with a couple next steps here this morning. Maybe they can be steps in your life, as I think they need to be in my life as well. First of all, audit your influences. What influences do you have in your life? Evaluate the voices shaping your beliefs, your books, your podcasts, your preachers, and social media. Do they elevate Christ and truth or promote self, comfort, and compromise? Wow, what a challenge in my own life. How much am I allowing these things to infiltrate my time, the influences in my life? And then secondly, practice theological accountability. Invite a mature believer or mentor to have conversations with you about what you believe. Is it based on Scripture? When all of a sudden you come face to face with the truth, find somebody that you know is deep in the Word of God and ask them about that. Get their thinking on it. Have somebody that mentors you and is mentoring you, is seeking to encourage you in what is true. Those are a couple action steps I'd like to leave you with this morning. Important subject. As I've kind of fired through this maybe awfully quick, if you ever want my notes are always available. I'll send them to you if all of a sudden I went too fast. But it's an important subject. When the Christ returns, he wants to see a faithful church seeking to follow his word. And may we be found that way when he comes, returns for his church. May he find us faithful to him and the truth of his word. Let's just close our time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, thank you that you have instructed us with an important subject, the importance of staying true to the word of God and knowing what the truth is. And pray that you, by your Spirit, might continue to lead us into truth, that we as a church here this morning might be faithful, might be found faithful to you and your word. For we pray this in your name. Amen.